let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 21 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the entire scriptures. This evening, we're reading about the statutes of the Ten Commandments. The statutes of the Ten Commandments. Now, in chapter 20, God gives Israel and all of humanity the Ten Commandments. We are all born under the Ten Commandments, all born under the law. As we have clearly seen, the Ten Commandments cannot make us righteous. In fact, the Ten Commandments are actually like a mirror, revealing the dirty sins of our souls. We read about that in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. When you know the law, when you read it, you realize that you are a sinner. But also, the law then drives us to the Savior. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. See, the law says, do this, keep this perfectly from birth to burial, and then you will go to heaven. Well, we've all sinned. But now we come to faith in Jesus. The law tells us of the one who did keep the law from birth to burial, and that is Jesus. And now we come to him, and now we're justified by faith. Now, some might at this point assume, well, okay, if I'm not under the law anymore, then can I go ahead and sin all I want? After all, Jesus will forgive me anyway, right? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, the Lord anticipates that some might not understand what it means to be saved by grace, might not understand what God's grace is all about. God's grace is not a license to sin. Many of us have a license to drive. It gives us permission to go ahead and drive. Grace is not a license to sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So the law can't save us, but yet the law is necessary to keep the culture from collapsing into chaos. Individually, we're saved by grace, and God's grace works in us, and we don't want to sin anymore. But yet the law still is necessary for the world, really, to cause the cultures to keep from collapsing into chaos. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. By the way, wouldn't it be nice if the governing authorities would be on the same page? Well, in a perfect world, maybe. But we are to be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You know, if you're driving the speed limit, you're not afraid of police officers. It's when you're going 10, 15, 20 miles and over that you're kind of looking around, and is anybody going to get me? Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Then do what is good or drive the speed limit, and you will have praise from the same. Now, I will confess, I've never had a police officer pull me over and give me an attaboy for driving the speed limit. But I have been pulled over. I think I've had one ticket in my life and a couple few warnings. I'll tell you, the one ticket's enough to cure me, you having to go and pay all that money and all. And plus, you're terrified when they pull you over. Do you want to be unafraid? Then do what's good. For he, the authority, is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he, the authority, is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so the law is good for the benefit of keeping the society, the culture, from collapsing into chaos. We need law. We need law and order because there are plenty of people out there who want to behave lawlessly. And they don't care about other people. They don't believe in Jesus' golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's all about, for them, it's all about their three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And there are folks out there who look at others as just a means to an end. They don't love. They don't care. All they care about is themselves. And God forbid, should you ever get in their way, or do them wrong, they will let you know about it. Now, God gave his law, knowing that Israel would not ultimately keep his law, yet he did not want them to behave lawlessly. So God gave them the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. And then beginning with chapter 21, God then gave them statutes and ordinances to explain how the Ten Commandments were to be carried out in the culture. Now in verses 1 through 11, we have the first statutes concern slavery. Statutes concerning slavery. Right out of the gate, the first thing God deals with is the issue of slavery. So let's look at it here, verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. Slavery was a method of paying off one's debt. For as we read in Proverbs, being in debt certainly does bring one into bondage. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. If you come across somebody who has extreme credit card debt, they will inevitably admit that they feel like a slave to the credit card company, a slave to the lender. Well, if a person got into debt way over his head, then he could pay off his debt by becoming a slave for a maximum of 6 years. If it was a little debt, you'd serve for less amount of time. But the max you can serve, even if you were the most indebted possible, the max you could serve was 6 years. Then in the seventh year, you went out free and clear. Now, if he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, so if he's married to a person and then becomes a servant, then his wife shall go out with him. Now, but if his master has given him a wife, so you come in single, and now you're serving for your max 6 year sentence, and your master decides, you know, I'm gonna give you a wife, and you agree to it, and you get married to the lady, and she bears you sons and daughters. Well, the wife and her children shall be her master's, but he shall go out by himself. That sounds awkward, doesn't it? You know, I think the point that's being made here is slavery's not good. It's never neat, it's never clean, it's never tidy. Being in debt is not good. Being in bondage to sin is never, ever good. And the bottom line, though, of this part here of the law of slavery, and there's more to it, this may sound harsh, but the bottom line is that the man goes out as he came in, but he does go out with a clean financial state. Now, slavery is a very awful issue. So why did God begin explaining the Ten Commandments with statutes concerning slavery? Why didn't he just say, there will be no slavery? It certainly would have made things a little easier on us having to try to figure out why are these statutes in here. Well, again, the Bible compares slavery to being in bondage to sin. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If a person, you run across a Christian who has a foul mouth or a lust problem or a greed problem, whatever it might be, and they have this problem, they have this issue, they may refer to it as just, you know, some situation they're dealing with. Bottom line is, whoever commits that sin, whoever is habitual in that, is a slave of sin. It's slavery, and it's not good. Now, again, the law is like a mirror. It reveals how dirty our sins are, but a mirror cannot make anyone clean. Law reveals that we're sinners, and some folks are in bondage to sin, slaves to sin. The mirror can't make us clean, but what we need is something else, like a shower and some soap, and maybe a nice loofah scrub or something. Spiritually speaking, the Lord reveals our sins through the law, but then points us to another to make us clean and to set us free. And in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Just read that. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Probably doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless from this point on. But certainly, you and I, by faith in Jesus, are freed from the power of sin so that we no longer are slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves, we're sons. And because Jesus did the service, Jesus voluntarily made himself a slave through his death and resurrection. Therefore, now we are free in him. See, the slavery here in Exodus is speaking about the work that Jesus would do to set us free. Now, the next few verses about slavery prophetically allude to the work that Jesus would do to save us from our sins. Notice in verse 5, but if the servant plainly says, and so again, if Jesus fulfills the law here, and even the law of the slave, after his service, he's free to go, but he has to leave his wife and kids behind. Since he came in single, and now under this time, you know, Jesus came to this earth to find a bride, did he not? The bride of Christ. And to make all who believe in him children of God. Well, now his service is over. He died on a cross, 3 days later rose from the dead. He's free to go. But yet, he's chosen not to. Notice, if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or the doorpost, whether it be the city gates or the house of the master. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. An awl is like a big, thick, heavy nail. So he takes the guy's ear, puts it up against the doorpost, takes that awl, sticks it right there, and then a hammer and pops a hole into his ear. And then eventually they put a ring into that ear, and that ring symbolized that he was not only a slave, but he is currently voluntarily being a slave for life. The master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. A slave for life, a voluntary slave for life. The Greek word that is used here is doulos. Now, there's another Greek word for servant, which is diakonos, where we get our word deacon from. But this other word, doulos, takes it a step further. This is a voluntary slave for life. And the law here foreshadows what Jesus would do to save us and set us free from the bondage of sin. In Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, we read these words, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened. See, this is the Messiah speaking prophetically through the psalmist, saying God's desire for the Messiah was not to offer up the blood of bulls and goats and rams and lambs and all that. But he says, what God desired is my ears you have opened. This is speaking of the piercing of the ear with the awl. Burn offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, the Messiah says, behold, I have come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. So Jesus came to fulfill the law, even the law of the voluntary slave for life, the law of the doulos. Now, this portion of scripture is quoted by the penmen of Hebrews as, again, a prophecy of the Messiah. But instead of saying, my ears you have opened, he instead replaces that line there in Hebrews with, but a body you have prepared for me. So take out the pierced ears and instead put in its place the body of Jesus that wasn't just the ears that were pierced, but the hands, feet, and his side, and his whole body being torn apart with the scourge. So why again was it that God first dealt with slavery when he was explaining the Ten Commandments? Well, it could be because the law, number one, reveals that we're all in bondage to sin. But the law also points to the one who served our sentence and then voluntarily submitted his entire life to the Father to save us from our sins and deliver us from bondage. Now, remember, the doulos's ear was bored through with an awl, a thick nail, to a wooden doorpost. Notice it didn't just say poke a hole in his ear and put a ring in it. Specifically to a wooden doorpost. Why? Because Jesus was nailed to the cross, to the wooden posts. The doulos voluntarily did this because he loved his wife, his kids, and his master. Even so, Jesus did what he did because he loves his bride and his children. We, the bride of Christ and the children of God. And he loves his master, the Father. Also, the doulos became a slave for life. Did you know that Jesus right now is still serving and will continue to serve? Right now, he's serving us in prayer. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And one day, Jesus is going to serve us at the wedding feast. This passage blows my mind. Jesus talked about, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. We're watching for the Lord's return, are we not? Every time I turn on the news, I'm praying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, this is what Jesus is saying, that he, the master, speaking of himself, will gird himself. He will tie up his robes and get ready to be a servant, gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Jesus is going to wait on us at table. Now, if you're me, you're thinking, no, that'll never be. I'll be like Peter, Lord, no, this is wrong. You're not going to wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. Feel more like John the Baptist. No. I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to be baptized by me. And there at the table, the Lord is going to come to us, and what can I get for you? What would you like? No, Lord, I need to serve you. It's not right that you serve me. But even still, he's going to say, would you just please be quiet and let me serve you? Because I want to. This speaks of the service, the sacrifice, the amazing love that Jesus has for you and me. Why did slavery be the first issue, the first set of statutes? It's because it all points to Jesus and what he has done to set us free. Verse 7 continues with the issue of slavery back here in chapter 21. If a man sells a daughter to be a female slave, then she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Because you're selling your daughter, let's say you're strapped for cash and you don't want to be a slave, but you have this daughter and she's not married, you could sell her as a slave and get a bunch of money, and then that girl would become that man's wife or concubine, or maybe even the man's son's wife or concubine. And therefore, after 6 years, she's still going to remain that person's wife or concubine. But if she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed, bought back by the family. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. Now, I want to buy your daughter, and I'll give you top dollar, and she's going to be my wife. Eventually, he's like, I don't like this girl anymore, and so I'm going to get rid of her. No. You promised to take care of her, and you have to keep your promise. You can't just sell her. And if you don't want her, then you go back to the dad and say, hey, would you like to buy your daughter back? And the dad had the option to, or maybe not. He's like, nah, you keep her. You know, she was a troubled teen, so no. You keep her. If she does not please the master, so he doesn't have the right to sell her since he's dealt deceitfully with her. The master had no right to abandon her, but must allow her to be bought back by the family. Now, if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters, because at that point she becomes his daughter-in-law. and he's to treat her tenderly like a daughter. Now, if he takes another wife, and polygamy, unfortunately, was around during this time, and what God is doing here is he's trying to curtail it, he's trying to regulate it because the people were out of control with these things. You have marriage and remarriage and extramarriage and divorce and redivorce and all sorts of things. And God's like, okay, no, I need to give you the law because you're collapsing into chaos here. You need to do what's right by people. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. So if you have another wife, then you still need to take care of the first wife. And if he does not do these three for her, either let her be redeemed back by her family, or keep her as a daughter-in-law, or provide for her food, clothing, and marriage right, then she shall go out free without paying money. So if the man, the one who bought the woman in the first place, does not do right by her, then she was allowed to go free. Now, please bear with me as I hyper-spiritualize for a little bit. You and I, we were sold into the slavery of sin. Owned by the master, the devil, who did no good for us. In fact, as the scripture rightly points out, the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. All who are born once are still under the bondage of sin, and their master is the devil. But God has provided the kinsman redeemer, the one who is willing and able to buy us back to himself by paying the ultimate price. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, not redeemed from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Nothing, religion doesn't redeem us. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Jesus has redeemed us, and he has promised to take very good care of us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Therefore, God deals with the issue of female slaves because that was us. And Jesus has bought us and made us into the bride of Christ. Now, in verses 12 through 27, we read about murder versus involuntary manslaughter. Murder, thou shalt not kill. Okay, what does that mean? Well, murder versus involuntary manslaughter. Verse 12, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. If you kill somebody, you're going to be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. Let's say you're just minding your own business and somebody attacks you and you get the better of him and the guy dies. Well, you're not going to be put to death. You were defending yourself. But yet there might be the avenger of blood, the relatives of that person who might see it differently. And so God eventually would appoint six cities of refuge that you might flee to and be protected being in that sanctuary city, a biblical sanctuary city, may I add. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. In other words, there's no provision for premeditated murder, not even grasping onto the horns of the altar. And we read this a few times in Scripture where a person realizes, oh man, I'm doomed and they're going to kill me. And so he'll rush into the temple and grab hold of the horns that were on the bronze altar of sacrifice and say, you know, basically, all the oxen free and home base and you can't get me now. On some of those occasions, oh boy, did they get them. They were like, well, go and get in there and grab them and yank them out and kill them. And they did so. For premeditated murder, there is no safe place. Even if a person grabs hold of the horns of the altar, there's no mercy for a murderer. And no mercy for the next one. He who strikes, you slap, you punch, strikes his father or mother, shall surely be put to death. Now, if you know, I sometimes once in a while will wrestle with my sons. It's been a while. I stopped doing it because they got a little bit bigger than what I'm comfortable with. But at the time, it was, you know, a little rough and tumble. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a son who's rebellious and he's mad at his dad and just wants to punch him or smack him. At that point, you take that kid out and you put him to death. Children are commanded to honor their father and mother or else. Verse 16, something I wholeheartedly agree with. I know I'm supposed to be loving and gracious, but when it comes to this, I have no heart for offenders. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, a kidnapper, or if he, the person they kidnapped, is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And I say amen. Kidnapping is a parent's worst nightmare. No question about it. If kidnappings were a capital offense, then there would be far less kidnappings in our culture. Guarantee you. Some might say, oh no, capital punishment is never deterrent to crime. It is to repeat offenders. Know what I mean? Our judicial system is much more lenient than God's law is on kidnappers and even on murderers. And we wonder why murderings and kidnappings are on the rise and such a problem today. And also why there is such a blatant disrespect for parents. If you watch any sitcom, any movie, any television show, whatever, and they depict families, typically the dad is looked at as some big goofball and the kids roll their eyes all the times and they think their dad's a jerk. Man, the devil sure has a grip on the entertainment industry, let me tell you. Notice in verse 17, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Again, honor your father and mother or else let the parents say amen. Amen. Now, verse 18, if men contend with each other, so let's say Andrew and Brett here, they get into a throwdown, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined. So which is the one that got hit in the head and now is in bed? Okay, Brett, you're hit in the head. You're laid out on your bed. You can't get up. But if Brett rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he, Andrew, who struck him, shall be acquitted. Now, Andrew, you have to pay for his loss of time and provide for him to be thoroughly healed. You got to pay for his physical and his medical expenses until Brett is able to go back to Kroger and do such a fabulous job with displaying those vegetables and fruits that you do so magnificently. Bottom line here is don't get into fights. For if you injure a person, you're on the hook to pay for their expenses. Don't fight. Now, Jesus will tell us to turn the other cheek. He takes it to the next level. And he'll tell us if somebody slaps you on the right cheek, offer to him your left. Verse 20, if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Apparently, killing a slave was not a capital offense. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, so let's say Nolan, the owner, beats Jared the slave, and he doesn't die, but after a couple few days, Jared gets a little better, then he, Nolan, will not be punished, for he, Jared, is his property. So if Nolan beats Jared and injures him, but after a day or two, Jared recovers, then Nolan, the master, will not be punished. That's interesting. That's weird. Now, what can we compare this to? At best, maybe an employer-employee relation? Now, by the way, if you've ever been physically beaten at your job, you need to look for another job and get a lawyer and then tithe off of your earnings. No, wait, I'm kidding. So let's say the best we can compare it to is an employer-employee relation. How many employees have there been that have said, oh, I'm being abused at work. I'm being mistreated. Oh, they yell at me. Oh, they really, really hurt my feelings. Under the law, we would be told, you're still alive, so suck it up. Deal with it. Getting a paycheck, aren't you? Deal with it. Yeah, fine, look for another job. But at some point, we have to not allow our feelings to be so sensitive that we perceive an insult from every place. And we just have to let it roll off our backs like water off a duck's back. Let it roll off. You know, shake it off or whatever that is, that term. You know, we're going to be hurt. You know, bosses, we need to understand our bosses, they are being pressured by their bosses to achieve a goal. And the goal is make your employees work hard so that there could be more money for the big bosses. That's just the way it is, gang. That's life. And so your boss is going to yell, maybe even cuss and fuss. It's just the nature of the beast. Because we're stuck in this awful world. Jesus is coming soon. And when he does, he's going to fix all this stuff. But until then, God help us to develop a little bit more of a thick skin and just deal with it. Verse 22, if men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. So there you have, Mike over here, he's fighting with Garrett, and Marie is pregnant, and she gets involved, pushed down or whatever, and makes her go into premature labor. And then goes and gives birth. Now, I will point out that many Bibles say premature birth. Other versions, other translations say miscarry. Which is it? Oh, there's arguments for both sides. Personally, I think it's dealing more likely with premature birth because of the next part. So two guys fight, Mike and Garrett going at it. Marie tries to get involved to protect Garrett because, you know, Mike's a ninja. And she goes into labor and actually gives birth, yet no harm follows. He, Mike, shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband Garrett imposes on him. You owe me $50,000 now. And Mike shall pay as the judges determine. So you're going to sue him for 50 grand. It goes before the judges, and the judges say, okay, yeah, Mike's guilty, but 20 grand. Okay? Hey, pays to come to church, doesn't it? You're 20 grand heavier now in your pocket. But what if the baby suffers and dies? Verse 23, but if any harm follows, you shall give life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This is obviously where the law of eye for an eye comes from. But you know, this law was meant really to keep people from avenging themselves too much. It was meant more as a restriction more than a commandment. Because human nature is not satisfied with just getting even. Human nature wants to get more vengeance. You see, if you black my eye, I'm going to bust out both of yours. You knock out one of my teeth, I'm going to set you up for a full set of dentures. That's just human nature. Now, Jesus, however, calls us to an even higher law, and that's the law of love. And we read about that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek. Now, he's not talking about if somebody comes to beat you up. He's talking about somebody who wants to insult you. You know, like the French noble who takes off his glove and slaps the person across the face. I insult you. Let him do it. Let it go. turn to him the other also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. I mean, don't let him drag you to court. Just say, okay, you want my outer tunic? Have that. Have my jacket as well. Let's just be done with this thing. Let's not make it prolonged. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. So under the law of Moses, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Under the law of Jesus, it's love and sacrifice. Remembering what our Lord went through when he was being nailed to the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus said he could have called for 12 legions of angels at any point he wanted to. And one angel of the Lord in the book of Isaiah, one angel of the Lord went out and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. How much damage could 12 legions of angels do? Could have wiped out the world 100 times over. Back in chapter 21 of Exodus, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, you're upset, you're going to punish them, whatever your reason is, and you accidentally knock out one of their eye, then he shall let him go free for the sake of the eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. So any master who injured his slave must then set the slave free. Therefore, the master must not be abusive, but must be a decent person to serve. And if we want to take this to the spiritual level, Jesus is our master. He is good to serve, and he will always do what's best by us, never accidentally knocking us around. He'll never do that. He is a good master, and he deserves our best, most loyal service. In verses 28 through 36, be responsible for your stuff. Be responsible for your stuff. If an ox gores a man or woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, you know, in case it has some disease. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. So this is the first time, you know, Henry has an ox, and it goes out, and it you know, sadly takes out poor Matthew here. Well, kill the ox, but since it was the first occasion, then Henry, you're gonna be allowed to live. And you don't eat it because it might have mad cow disease or old Yeller disease or something, which caused it to gore in the first place. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horns in times past, so if your ox, Joshua, tended to keep thrusting and goring people, but you've known about it and you have not kept it confined, and then Joshua goes out and kills a man or a woman, then Joshua the ox shall be stoned, and Henry, you also, you shall be put to death because you knew better and you didn't control it and you didn't kill it in the first place, and now it's caused death in others. Now, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. So if Josh the ox goes out and kills somebody, and the people are like, well, let's not put Henry to death, let's just maybe charge him a whole ton of cash. And if everybody agrees, then you can do that. Whether it is gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment, it shall be done to him. So repeat ox offenders were to be put to death, and if, again, repeat offenders, the owner was put to death as well. You know, as we're reading through this, I wonder if we're all realizing that the law of God was far more interested in the rights of victims than it was in the right of the offenders. The law of God was more concerned about those who were victimized than about the perpetrators. If the ox gores a male or female servant, then he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. If a man opens a pit, so okay, who can we, let's say, you know, let's say Garrett again. Garrett's digging a pit. You did that. You know, when you were doing your plumbing at your house and the sewer line out to your street, you dug a huge pit, did you not? Let's say you open a pit and you don't cover it, and someone else's ox or donkey falls into it. Somebody's dog falls into the pit and it dies. Well, the owner, Garrett, you need to make it good. and give money to the owner, but you get to keep the dead animal. So good for you. If one man's ox hurts another so that it dies, so Daniel's ox goes after Mike's ox, and Mike's ox dies, then they shall sell the live ox, Daniel's ox, and divide the money from it. And the dead ox they shall also divide and have a big barbecue probably. Or if it was known, if Daniel's ox was known that his ox tended to thrust in times past, then its owner has not kept it confined, Daniel just lets it wander the streets, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. So you pay for a new ox, and you get to keep the dead one. Now, next week, actually, we're going to pick up in chapter 22, where God continues to lay down the law. I really enjoy these parts because I get to use y'all as people in the examples, and it really kind of does bring it to home a little bit. So if you would like to participate with us in being part of this, then come out next Wednesday night, and I'll be happy to insert your name. You're welcome to come out for that. Now, as we have seen and will continue to see, we are all guilty somehow, some way in breaking God's laws in many ways and at many times. Ignorance is no excuse. But praise God that we who believe in Jesus are no longer under the law. We're no longer under the penalty of the law. We're no longer under the power of the law. And one day he's going to take us out away from the presence of the law. And I can't wait. We now, by faith in him, have been taken out from underneath the law, and we are now under grace. In John chapter 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we are in him because of our faith, and he is in us in the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee that one day he's coming back. He's going to take us home to heaven. And sin is all going to go bye-bye. I remember reading a book, and it had an interesting thought, and I think it's true. Did you know that in heaven, you will never want nor think of anything wrong? In heaven, you will never want nor think of anything wrong. Every one of our thoughts will only and always be right. That's worth the price of admission, isn't it? Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the promise, being set free from the penalty, the power, and one day from the presence of sin. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the bond slave, and you continue to serve us even now and will serve us throughout eternity. Lord, that's a concept I can't even begin to fathom. But Lord, it's true, because you, grace and truth have come through you, and it's true. Lord, tonight, how shall we now walk in your word? How shall we walk according to these things? Lord, we know ultimately how we're going to be able to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. But in the various ways, how can we now walk before you? We know in holiness. We know in truth. We know in righteousness. But Lord, thank you for your word whereby you guide us and you speak to us in every area of life. Thank you, Lord. We do so love you because you first loved us. We do need you, Lord, in every single way, and thank you that you're all we need. And so, Lord, again, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your love. And we just ask, God, that your will would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, the Lord...